Let's read together Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 47. Now in the second half of Luke chapter 20, the Lord is questioned by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then the Lord confronts them with a question that they cannot answer. Let's begin by reading verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words and in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 20 with some background notes. We saw in the first half of Luke chapter 20 that the Jewish religious leaders questioned the Lord's authority, specifically in view of his cleansing of the temple. Now, you would think that these religious leaders would have been glad to see the money changers thrown out of the temple courts, but no, they instead questioned the Lord's authority. Probably because many of them were on the take in some way. Maybe a cut for permission to set up their tables in the temple courts. In any case, it is in these same temple courts that the religious leaders questioned the Lord's authority, but he silenced them, and at the same time claimed divine authority with his question to them about the ministry of John the Baptist. And then the Lord further convicted these Jewish religious leaders with the parable of the vineyard. We read in verse 19, For they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But rather than admit that they were wrong, they proceeded to do exactly what the parable predicted. They sent out spies to try and trap the Lord in some convicting political statement so that they could have him arrested and convicted and killed. Verse 20, once again. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. These spies tried to appear normal with no hidden agenda. They tried to make it seem like they were just common folk and part of the crowd and just asking questions that anyone would ask. Notice how they start with flattery in verse 21. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. But then comes a political question about paying taxes. Certainly they were trying to set the Lord up and have him make some political statement against Rome. But we see in verse 23 that the Lord saw through their schemes and answered them accordingly. And that brings us to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of Luke chapter 20. So doctrinal point number one. Unbelievers will question the lifestyle of believers. Unbelievers will question the lifestyle of believers. The tactics that these unbelievers used in Luke chapter 20 to try and discredit the Lord are the same tactics that unbelievers will use today to try and discredit Christians. Here, the unbelieving religious leaders were trying to catch the Lord in some statement which would be politically incorrect or inconsistent with the rest of his teaching. In the larger context, they were questioning his personal lifestyle. Did he pay taxes to Rome or not? And was it right to pay taxes to a pagan government in power? With either answer, they hoped to show that Jesus was somehow inconsistent in his teaching and compromising in his lifestyle. This is the same tactic that unbelievers use today to criticize Christians. They question the lifestyle of believers, and too often they are successful. Why do you, as a Christian, use company time to make personal phone calls? Why do you, as a Christian, always drive over the speed limit? Or an example closer to the text here, why do you, as a Christian, pay taxes to a government that uses this money for many ungodly purposes? The answer the Lord gave here is amazing in its wisdom and simplicity. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, pay your taxes to the governing authorities that you are under, and give to God what is rightfully His. And that means your life and commitment and allegiance and obedience. Now, rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's is not always easy to sort through. However, there is always the right decision and the right way to go. But you can be sure that the enemy of our souls will use unbelievers to try and find some inconsistency between what we practice and what we preach. We need to pray for courage and moral strength to be consistent in our lifestyle, and we need to pray for wisdom for how we should answer the questions of unbelievers. Let's try to follow the example of our Lord here so that verse 26 would be true of us as well. Verse 26, but they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. Remember, unbelievers will question the lifestyle of believers. Doctrinal point number two, unbelievers will ridicule the faith of believers. Unbelievers will ridicule the faith of believers. Verses 27 through 40. Luke chapter 20, beginning now at verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him any more. In these verses, the religious party of the Sadducees tried to trip up the Lord by coming up with a hypothetical case study, which they thought had an impossible solution. The case study was based on the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, which said that an unmarried brother was to marry the widow of his deceased brother. The Sadducees were like the theological liberals of our own day. They did not believe in miracles, and that included any resurrection of the dead. So in their hypothetical case study, they ridiculed the concept of a resurrection, as well as anyone who believed in such a concept. This is another tactic that unbelievers still use today. They ridicule the faith of believers. You actually believe there is a God that created this universe? You actually believe that? How can you believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering and pain and evil in this world? And you believe that there is a heaven and a hell? Come on, that's ridiculous. You also believe in Santa Claus? Unbelievers will ridicule the faith of believers. The Lord's answer to these Sadducees showed that they were wrong and did not understand the scriptures. In verse 37, the Lord quoted Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. not I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living and had not ceased to exist. And in the age to come, there is no marriage. We will be like the angels in this respect. Notice from verse 36 that the Lord did not say that believers become angels, but like the angels with respect to marriage. Now we too must answer the unbeliever with the truth, even though they make fun of us. Unbelievers will ridicule the faith of believers. All right, what about practical application from this portion of Luke chapter 20? Practical application number one. Let's use the authority of Scripture to teach skeptics. Let's use the authority of Scripture to teach skeptics. Verses 41 through 44. And he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? The Lord's point in quoting from the Messianic Psalm 110 was to teach these skeptics that the Messiah would be both human, the descendant of David, and divine, because David called the Messiah Lord. What is significant here is that both in this example and the previous one, the Lord was using Scripture to teach the skeptics, even the Sadducees, who denied the miracles of the Bible. Many Christians today think that they can't use Scripture to refute the skeptics because skeptics reject the Bible. But this is wrong thinking. Let's follow the example of our Lord. Let's use the authority of Scripture to teach skeptics. Practical application number two. Let's heed the warnings of Scripture to avoid snares. Let's heed the warnings of Scripture to avoid snares. Verses 45 through 47. Luke chapter 20, beginning now with verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. We see in these verses that the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of pride, greed, and self-righteous hypocrisy. The Lord not only exposed them for what they were, but he warned his disciples and the people listening to be aware of these hypocrites. This has application for today. In what way? If you're not careful, you could be taken in and deceived by religious people who are proud, greedy, and self-righteous hypocrites. It's better not to associate with such folks because you could be taken in and you could become desensitized to these sins and you could become proud and you could become greedy and you could become a self-righteous hypocrite yourself. It happens. So be careful and be warned. Let's heed the warnings of Scripture to avoid snares.